So, I'm a little bit behind, but I'm going to do the best I can catch up. Right now, this season, some of you may not be aware of, but this is the season of Advent, just prior to Christmas. And some may not know exactly what all that is, but basically, it was that, I don't know about you, but how many of you feel like our holiday seasons, they're never long enough? Like, we have Christmas, and then we have it for, you're going to have to turn down the monitors, if you would. I think I'm getting some feedback in those. Christmas lasts for like a day, Thanksgiving is a day, meaning that you get to take one, maybe a couple days off of work, unless you've had an extended time off, and then you get to celebrate the holiday. Originally, in the Bible, when God had days to be observed or events to be observed, it would be a whole week long. And so there's something about this lack of sacredness in our holiday seasons that just kind of we see it all over in our culture. And it's like we don't have time enough to enjoy the holidays. I don't know about, how many of the rest of you think this whole thing with Black Friday comes at the wrong time of the year? Right? Well, at least I got one hand. I saw some heads, so I think that means the same thing. It's ridiculous that they do this thing where they're trying to get our money out of us the moment Thanksgiving is over with, when really our heart and mind should be that we got Thanksgiving still happening. And so the culture is destroying it, but we don't have to. And I just want to say on the backside of that, the reason why I think Advent is such an important thing, if we take time to consider it, is because Advent is the continual celebration and the recognition of the coming event of the Savior's birth. So it's not just that we are celebrating the Savior's birth on that day that we do, but that it's the realization that it's coming and we were anticipating, and we should celebrate it as if we were the first ones anticipating that day coming. So, but there's some, in the Advent time, they'll have separate weeks, and they will, one of them will be about hope, one of them will be about peace, another will be joy, and the last one will be about love. And so I'm a little bit behind, so I'm going to try and catch up a little bit, and I'm going to give you two at one time. That's what I'm going to do today. And I feel like it is important, and it shouldn't be missed, because of the sacredness of that event as it took place on earth. You have to realize that from Genesis all the way to the day of Christ's birth, it was prophesied that a Savior was going to come. All those generations were looking for that event. What would it have been like to have been the person who was looking for it but never got to see it? Your lifetime, you missed the event to come. You trusted that it would, and you knew that the whole struggle that the world was in had its answer the moment of the Savior's birth. The moment that happened, everything, the dynamics of earth, had changed so quickly and so magnificently. And so when it was, and the day of that proclamation and the moment of the proclamation through the mouth of angels that the Savior was born, that was something that the world was waiting for, and it happened in their day. And so when we think of, we should draw toward the Christmas season, not with the rush of our culture, not with the concern about hurried up and get to that day and let it get over with. How many of you notice that people will say, "Are you ready for Christmas?" Well, what is really meant behind that? I know a lot of times when I ask somebody, it means, have you gotten all your stuff together? Have you gotten your gifts all bought and paid for? Have you gotten your decorations up? Do you finally feel like you got it under, so when the day comes, you're not trying last minute get it all done? In other words, what we're saying, there's a lot of work that goes on, so did you get all the work done? That's missing the whole point. In some things, the work should be part of the celebration. The whole part of the meaning of it is the fact that I'm doing this with honor and celebration inside of us. And so some of us are waiting for the day rather than anticipating for the day. And I don't know what it means for each home as we think about, as our culture celebrates Christmas, Jesus has not entered into it. As the church celebrates Christmas, Jesus should be everything about it. It should be what the whole thing is all about, is that he saved me just in time. He came for me, and he came for my loved ones and those that are in my home with me. And it's great when we get to celebrate those days together. So I want to kick this off with a message on the advent of hope and peace. The advent of hope and peace. I want you to turn to your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to look at 27 and 28. Yep, I'm going to preach a sermon with just two verses in mind. I actually shortened up my notes because I realize I expound quite a bit on most of what I say, so I'm just going to go ahead and go with that. John chapter 14, are you there?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Now you may be looking at the screen, it should be up there. Can you turn, Isaac, can you turn it up to the verse there? Isaac. There should be a verse for on the screen. Okay, thank you. John chapter 14, verse 27, it says this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, the initiation of Jesus was on that same thing. Jesus said, it says, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That was the initiation of Christ's beginning, and it is still to today. I always think of that as one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Amen. Parenting is not an easy thing to do, so we bless them. Hallelujah. Peace I leave with you. I want to recognize a few things about the peace that God invites us into. The first thing is when Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Notice he's not just giving peace. He's giving his peace to us. See, there is a peace. There's two kinds of peace. But his peace is very different. And so his peace is distinct. His peace is distinct. Do you have that peace this morning? It's going to be afternoon here real soon. Do you have that peace this morning? Right? Do you have a peace that's distinct? You can say, I have a peace that the world does not have. I have a peace that those who profess Christianity but don't know the Lord, I have a peace that they do not have. I have a peace that's distinct. There are two kinds of peace. This is a peace that comes merely out of, there is a peace that comes merely out of ignorance. It is attached to the simple-mindedness of being uninformed and an unwillingness to be taught. It begs to look the other way when something is urgent or crucial. See, there is a peace, but it's not the peace I'm talking about. How many of you know what I'm saying? There is a peace that says, if I don't know the urgency, I don't know what's going on. And Jesus was talking to his disciples, and the urgency of the hour was, I'm getting ready to go to the cross. Your darkest hour is coming upon you. What looks like the greatest evil is going to appear to you in this moment. So you're going to have my peace. This is going to be distinct from anything else that you'd ever know. And this is my peace that I give unto you. So the world was at peace too. The crucifixion could happen under the eyes of all and every sinner that there was, and they would have never reflected on it, never felt anything about it, because they were ignorant of how lost they were. They were ignorant of how dark their circumstances actually were. Now, people can live in sin and be happy, right? But it's a different kind of happiness. They can have a peace, but it's not the same kind of peace. Speaking of Moses, it said that he took not in the pleasures of sin for a season so that he could bear the reproaches of Christ. So we have to understand that there is a need for the right kind of peace. So when we say to somebody that doesn't know Jesus, He'll give you peace, they might be able to say back to you, I already got it. So why do I need to be a part of whatever it is that you say you're a part of? Because it's not the same kind of peace. It's not even close to that kind of peace. So it's distinct. The other kind of peace prevails alongside the urgent. It is not attached to lies or false pretense. The supernatural element of this peace is that it has nothing superficial keeping it alive. You don't have to leave me in ignorance. You don't have to tell me. I've heard people say this as if they're trying to grasp this idea of faith. They have sickness. They have issues. They have a disease, something in their life. And they say, I don't claim that. I don't believe that. Well, the truth is you have it regardless if you claim it or not. But the power of God's peace is that He gives you peace that walks alongside that reality until you receive that healing. You don't have to lie to yourself about what's going on in order to receive what God has for you. You just need to hear, even if it's in a still small voice, God speak in the recesses of your soul and leave there the preeminence of His voice and speak something that doesn't exist and make it to be so. And then you know it's real and you don't need anything else to convince you of that. And you may be on the sideline waiting for the physical to happen, but you know, like you know anything else, you know that He has already promised it to you. I love when it speaks of Abraham and it says he was fully persuaded that everything he was promised would come to pass. Well, when did he get fully persuaded? Did he come just as the angel said that you're going to have a son? Was it when he saw the son, or was it long before he saw the promise unveiled? See, the promise was unveiled to his heart before its physical presence was in his life. Brothers and sisters, if we're living the Christian life, if we're soaking ourselves in the magnificence of Jesus, we're realizing God is so faithful to let us know, sometimes years ahead of time, something that's going to happen. And it's sure as ever that it will. But you get to hold on to the promise long before you get to see it fulfilled. Because most of us would lose heart without getting told ahead of time. God is so good that way. I want to say in this, Jesus is also saying something else. He says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. His peace is permanent. He says, I'm leaving this peace with you. It's not going away. It's not being sent to you for now, and then later on, it's going to be, you're going to lose it. So Jesus uses these two terms, I leave and I give, to impart the magnitude of His eternal graces. The critical nature of His coming crucifixion and the urgency of their future ministry was backed by the same provision He had on the road to His cross. I didn't hear an amen, but I think one needs to be said. I need a louder amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I mean, we had some shouting last night. I'm ready to hear some this morning. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to have to get a little bit more black on you if I can. Praise the Lord. Love those guys. Oh, Lord, can you change my color? Hallelujah. The other kind of peace, Jesus, they said that the critical nature of His coming crucifixion and the urgency of their future minister was backed. Their future ministry was backed by the same provision. When Jesus said, I leave with you, the same peace I've had, walking from the day I was born, receiving persecution, being rejected along the path, even being tried to be killed ahead of time before this moment came, that peace that prevailed with me is yours. I'm leaving it with you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Come on, folks. Some of us don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know what's going to happen the next day down the road. But you can be assured that even beyond this physical breath, beyond our mortal existence, waits for us a time when He shall awaken us out of the grave and call us back. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, when He was looking at the audience, looking over Lazarus in the tomb, Lazarus, and this is the kind of tomb they just didn't dig, they rolled a stone over. And this was more than one man can handle. And they roll over this because this man is dead. And Jesus says to His audience, I am the resurrection and the life. There's peace that comes with that. There's an indescribable permanency. As sure as Jesus was resurrected, and that's never changing, as sure as His peace should remain with us. How many of you are getting excited along with me today? Hallelujah. You know what? If somebody stands up and waves their hands and shouts, praise the Lord, I'm going to have no problem with that. I'll understand why you're doing it. Their future ministry was backed by the same provision He had on the road to the cross. I love this verse in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 17. It says this, and if children, are you children? Are you the children of God? Hallelujah. By new birth? I'm not talking by natural birth. I'm talking by new birth. Are you a child of God? Then listen to His promise. If you're children, then you are heirs. You are the wealthiest human being alive. You are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. That's a promise to hold on to. Right up next to that is Romans 8:32, and He says, if He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? We were praying for Tina this morning. We were praying for her in the prayer room. We pray for her again today. And I was like, Lord Jesus, that's the power of what You've promised. You're trying to tell us, for in the insecurity of our minds, the fears of our own humanity, the worries that are ahead of us, You're trying to tell us promises that our worries are not telling us are true. Our fears are contradicting. The world around us and the culture is doing the same thing. Maybe even our brothers and sisters and family members. But God said it's true, and that's why we dig our heels into it and get a hold of it and let God do what He's going to do in our life. And as I see a sister struggling through something, the question in my mind is, Lord, is that Your plan? Because if it's not, I have nothing but Your word to stand on and the faithfulness of things You've said past long time ago. And when God says something, it could be at the very dawn of creation. It never dies. Oh man, I love that. It never dies. That's why His promises are available right now. And we can dig in. Lord, what promise do You have? Lord, what do You want to highlight in my mind? What do You want to give to me for somebody else? You know, I love this season because it's all about others, isn't it? We get the blessing of what others do for us, but the way we should be thinking is thinking about what about others? Oh, Jesus, I'm praying for my sister. Hallelujah. I'm praying for my sister. I'm praying for her healing. I'm praying for a miraculous recovery that's sustained. No more stones. No more headaches. None of this stuff. In the name of Jesus, Lord, that she can be a mighty testimony and share that all across Wallowa County and back into Boise and wherever she goes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to start singing my testimony here shortly. One last thing. When Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, His peace is perfect. It's distinct, it's permanent, and it's perfect. And there's a whole lot more that could go along with that. It's just I don't have long enough today to preach that sermon. Hallelujah. His peace is perfect. Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled, nor be afraid. Just on the onset of His disciples' darkest hour, though they were calculated to utterly fail in their own strength, there was a storehouse of peace, infinite in supply. I love Isaiah 26, verse 3. And He says, He's ordained perfect peace for those whose minds are stayed on Him. Perfect peace for those whose minds are stayed on Him. See, we don't have to try and figure out how to have peace. See, that's most problems. Problem is, I'm trying to figure out how to get joy. I'm trying to figure out how to get peace. I'm trying to figure out how to get the fire. I'm trying to figure out how to enjoy the things of God. And we're just spending our time trying to figure out how to get something and how to get close to someone. And Jesus is the answer. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just attach yourself to me. Become the woman with the issue of blood today. Maybe it's not the issue of blood, but it's some other issue as far as that's concerned. And you're just getting a hold of His garment. Spiritually, we're just raising up our hands in worship to Him, and I'm just getting a hold of my Jesus, and He's wanting to minister to me. Jesus doesn't want you to long for Him more than He wants to be with you today. So I love it when James, he says, draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. It's not that He's at a distance. It's His way of saying it's a two-sided relationship. Come close and see what I'm going to do. The storehouse of His peace is infinite in supply. It's perfect peace. He's ordained perfect peace for those whose minds are stayed on Him. Hallelujah. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm speaking to somebody this morning. I know it. Not all of us, probably the majority of us can't say, I've got perfect peace. No, I mean, I got perfect peace sitting right there with Jesus. But I'm not. I'm struggling. I'm having difficulties right now. I have things that I need to see done. And some of them are wrapped around all of the worldly cares that we have right in our own homes, in our own backyards. I got projects like crazy. I got things that need fixed that have been waiting for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Maybe some of us have been to have a 50-year project that just hasn't come to be. And you're getting to think, I don't know if I'm ever going to get to that thing. And it bothers you. And you don't have peace. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? I was talking to John the other day, and I was like, you know, there's times in our life where we have to wait for others to step on board and work alongside us. Love what we have. Be in our backyard. Be with us. That's what the church is supposed to embrace. Jesus said it so well. He said, there'll be those on His right and on those left. And He says, in so much as you have done. And to every minor detail, whatever you've done for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And John, to me, has been a prince, a king, a great man of God. It is a pleasure to me to be in his life and let him be in mine. And it's a volume treasure. And think of what we have here. Friends, if we love Jesus truly and fully together, think about what we have right now. There's no place on earth. No place on earth. I'll tell you this. I'll be totally honest with you. The reason why this is so special is because even when strife happens, even when difficulty among brothers and sisters, even when we have conflict, I have something on the other side of that conflict that keeps me remembering it's worth having it. It's worth getting over it. It's worth letting the Lord have His way in between us in order to let the Lord glorify His love between us so that, hallelujah, we can continue to reconcile on the beauty of what we have and nobody else does. Man, I've got it good. How about you? Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm hearing those amens coming out better. That's right. I want you to turn to John chapter 14, verse 28. You probably won't have to turn because it's the next verse. But maybe you got that Bible that the verse is on the other side. You just need to see that verse. 14:28, verse 28. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. What did Jesus say? My Father is greater than I. He's equal with Him, and yet He's greater. I'm not sure how to balance that. I'm just going to leave that with you in your theological studies for the week. Jesus said, He's greater than I, and yet He's equal when with the Father, right? Go ahead and hold on to that one. Share with me next Sunday what you come up with. Jesus said this, I am going away and coming back to you. Jesus did not say, I'm going away. He said, I'm going away and I'm coming back. Hallelujah for that. So I want to share this. The joy right now, I mean the hope and the peace, the hope that's invested in this is that Jesus wasn't just going away. It was that he's coming back. He was telling his disciples, your darkest hour is coming, but your most glorious moment is coming behind the darkest hour. Just remember that. Because you're going to need something for the dark hour. You're going to need to have this when it's coming. Hallelujah. I am going away and coming back. The gospel is right there. That's the gospel. Did you catch the gospel? I'm going away and I'm coming back. There's a death and there's a resurrection. There's not just a death. There's a death and resurrection. That's the beauty of the cross. Because the cross would have no power if it wasn't for the resurrection. The cross is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes. So that gospel is full of certainty. I'm coming back again. It's full of certainty. There's a lot of things that are so uncertain right now. A lot of things going on. War could start before Christmas hits. But there's a lot of uncertainty. But there's one thing about what Jesus left us. He left us with a gospel that has absolute full certainty. That's to say that when we come, when I say to somebody, every guilty thing you've done, every sinful act that you've ever committed, you are given an opportunity right now during this service, at this moment, whenever you so choose, but you can come and Jesus is giving you a certainty that you'll be forgiven, you'll be washed, you'll be cleansed, your conscience will be renewed, your heart will be adjusted, life will come inside of you, and you'll have that with absolute certainty because Jesus died and he was raised again. And there's some Christians right now that are not living in the certainty of the gospel. They're not realizing, I may be forgiven, but I don't feel forgiven. Then feel it for some reason. I believe that. Jesus isn't there just to say, lay it down on you and say, here's what's happening. Here's the evidence that it's happening. You're going to have the joy that comes along with it. I love Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, but God, who is rich in mercy. Thank you for that mercy, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for the mercy. The richness of the mercy. The ocean and storehouse laid up in heaven with mercy for us. Because you know we need it, Lord. Who is rich in mercy because of his great love which with he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. I want you to catch that word, dead and alive. Not guilty and forgiven. Dead and alive. That's the gospel. Jesus came. Jesus sacrificed. The gospel takes me from spiritual death to spiritual life. I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Is there anybody else in this house that's been translated in the kingdom of his dear son? Come on, I can hear it a little bit louder than that. I was hearing some shouting last night, and it wasn't just the guys singing. There were some people in the audience that had something to shout about. I was just thinking today while we were worshiping, I am worshiping the King of Kings. I'm worshiping my Creator. Man, this should be awesome to me. Lord, this should be better than anything I've... And as I'm grasping that, as we're beginning to... And you can shout your amens during a sermon. Because you're grasping it. My life, the quality of my life is because of the gospel. He saved me from sin. Can anybody shout amen? He saved me from sin. I'm ready to sing that song. Oh, he saved me just in time. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me just in time. Hallelujah. 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 God is good. God is good. Man, I'm going to do it. Hallelujah. The gospel is full of certainty when Jesus said going back and coming again. The gospel is full of provision. John 10:10. The gospel is full of provision. Jesus said, I come to give life and that more abundantly. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. Anybody seeing that happening? It's all around us. But I came to give life. I'm glad he didn't just stop there. Man, that would have been good. But he said, I came to give life and that more abundant. I am grateful that the name of our church is Abundant Life. Abundant Life. It's the name, it's the reality. I came to give life and that more abundantly. And Jesus said it this way, I am life. I am life. Mike, it was great what he shared. It's the Word. It's the living Word speaking, animating, bringing Himself to me and sharing Himself with me and animating what His plan and perspective and design is to me. Hallelujah. So it's full of provision. When Jesus said life and that more abundantly, what wasn't He providing for? What wasn't He talking about? What was missing in all of that? Well, I can tell you, I don't think He had in mind for us to be struggling around with sin in the abundant life. It's interesting when they say Paul in, you know, Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, he says, in Romans chapter 7, he's therefore a prisoner, he says captive, under the bondage of the law of sin, captivated by the law of sin and death. But then he goes to Romans 8 right after and he says, I'm free from the law of sin and death. Come on. Right? Which one are we doing? Are we doing Romans 7 or are we going to do Romans 8? Because an abundant life introduces us to Romans 8. It introduces us to this, and we can glorify somebody else on a spiritual level that we're not, or we can just say, Lord, take me to the spiritual level you intend for me to be on. I have abundant life here sitting in front of me. I want you to take some time and think about, what is that abundant life? What is the abundant life I have in Jesus? And absorb every one of your sorrows. Absorb every one of your fears. Let go of all the other things that are happening in life. Don't worry, the insurance don't cover for a lot of other things, but the assurance that you have in Jesus Christ does. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. The gospel is full of certainty. It is full of provision. And the gospel is full of power. Full of power. There's power, power, wonderful working power in the blood of the Lamb. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Will you turn there? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. See, I told you I needed shorter notes so that I could have time to expound. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Hallelujah. The gospel is full of power. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or for the Gentile. For in the righteousness of God, this is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You know, Jesus gave us two very powerful things. One, He gave us power to become the sons of God. Just by believing on Him. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by believing on Him? Does that mean I believe that He existed? I believe that the things He said is true? Or does it mean something more than that? When we believe, we place our whole heart and commitment to. In exchange, God gives us something so that we actually can sink our teeth into something. He gives Himself to us. And so when He does, He gives us power to become the sons of God. But notice something else that Jesus gave to us. And He said, for you and your sons and daughters, as many as the Lord our God shall call, He gives us the promise of the Father. And it's with power. He says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall have power to be witnesses. We have power to become sons through the blood and the resurrection. And through the promise of the Father, we have power for the ministry to continue on. That's an amazing thing. These men last night, getting pretty close to the closing song, they said, "Let the Holy Ghost come on down." Man, that's a good old song. And they can sing it in a way that makes it a good new song. And then one of the guys, he's on the backside of it, and he's taking off his coat, and he's getting into it, and he's blind, walking up to the edge of the stage. And you can just tell there was just something magnificent in the audience. Shouldn't it be? There's a thrill we can shout to the top of our voice at the joy that we have, the promise of the Father to be able to have for life. I get that promise. Bring the Holy Spirit on down. Open the windows of heaven, Lord, and pour out a blessing that we cannot contain. Lord Jesus, leave no room in my life for you to not get the utmost glory and worthiness of your name. Let it be known through what you do and how you do it through my life. This is a beautiful thing when what we're doing is, Jesus, do miracles. God, change things. Work out everything you do in my life so that you can be magnified greater tomorrow than you were today. You know, it's interesting, these blind men, their eyes were not restored. But the song they sing continues to have lasting effect over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, they said this began in 1944. It didn't start with them. It's continuing with them. When God starts things, He doesn't start it for our lifetime. He does it for beyond our lifetime. Why does Paul say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ"? Because while he was being stoned, he wasn't being put to death. When he was stoned to death, he was raised back up so he could preach the gospel. Over and over again, God repeated the miracles that were needed. The signs and wonders followed so that Jesus' name could be known in the world around them. And that's not changing. It's not changing for us. It didn't change for when we came in here. So the joy the hope that we have and the peace is that Jesus, what He said, is going to come to pass. Jesus said, "If you loved me, you would rejoice." Interesting. He says, "I'm going away and I'm coming back. If you loved me, you would rejoice." In other words, the sorrow of my crucifixion is filled with hope. The sorrow of my crucifixion is filled with hope. So let that fill you with joy rather than grief. I love the old song that says, "There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath its flood lose all their guilty stains." See, that's what Jesus is saying. It's not just crucifixion. It's not just the death of my physical body that you're going to watch. And you're going to watch it bleed out. But you're going to see something else on the backside of that. You're going to see sins forgiven that could never have been forgiven. You're going to see sinners washed and cleansed. You're going to see newborn souls come out of that crucifixion. That's the joy that should fill your heart. So if you loved me right now, and you know that I'm going to the cross, you know the sorrow that's coming, that's not going to change anything because of what you know is coming. What you know is coming because of that. Joy should fill your hearts. And lastly, Jesus said in verse 28, He said, "Because I said, I am going to the Father, you should rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father." What was He saying? "I'm going to be resurrected. I'm not going to lie stone cold in that grave. I'm coming out of that grave." He wasn't stopping at the grave. He was overcoming the grave. That's what He was saying. You should rejoice because I'm not stopping at the grave. It's not going to stop me there. I'm going to overcome the grave. That's why you should be rejoicing. That's why you should be shouting, "Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. You overcame the grave. You overcame the difficulty of the grave. You didn't just overcome sin. You overcame the grave." 1 Corinthians 15:55 is just that. "Oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" Hope is when our grief gets a lesson on the transcendence of God. Believe me, friends, we need this. Hope is when our grief gets a lesson in the transcendence of God. And then we recalculate everything based on the resurrection of Christ. Come on. Some of us need this in a very practical way. When we get a lesson in hope, we can calculate. We calculate everything on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus. But what I can say is this. Some of us need to stop making the things that we're hoping for about the things that don't need that much care for. We need to hope in the things that are more important. How many of you got lost loved ones right now that you're like, I want to see them come to Christ? Come on, raise our hands. Let's keep them up there just for a few more minutes. We're acknowledging that to Jesus right this minute. This is our opportunity. See, you're saying I got lost loved ones. What's that mean? What's that mean? That means right now, everything that I just preached is there for them, but they don't see it. They don't see it, and it's not just about going to hell. It means that they're going to be eternally separated from God, and that's our concern. I love you. I love you incredibly. And that's why it kills me not to just know that you don't come to church, because church isn't salvation. It kills me to know that you are living your life separated from God right now, and you're going to stay that way through eternity. And I know that God didn't create you for that, and it's a missing, disjointing us, because light and darkness can't come together. And I love you even though you're in darkness. And so there's a real burden on your heart, isn't there? There's a deep burden that sometimes doesn't get cultivated until we start talking about that real matter. And here we're getting ready to celebrate our Savior's birth, while on the backside of that, we have family members. It breaks our heart at the same time. So we are filled with sorrow while we're anticipating and celebrating the moment of joy. Now we're anticipating for them. And so I want to say today, as we're closing this service, as you have family members that are near and dear to your heart, let's close this service looking to the resurrection and the life for them. Now, I want to do a couple things. One is, I don't want to just sorrow over them. I want to proclaim the promises of God as He said them over their lives. Can you do that? How many of you have, you said you had lost loved ones. How many of you have a promise on your heart, right out of the Word of God, that you can pray over them? See, we're not done praying. And today, here's the thing. See, now I got to go back to, because Jesus was crucified and resurrected, that's why these promises are so valuable. He said, His hand is not short that it cannot save, and His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. So I don't know about you, but some of us have been waiting a long time to see them come to Jesus. We have an opportunity right now with every single one of us present. We're praying for our families together, expecting the miracle of salvation in every one of their lives. In the persons that you're thinking of, the people that are on your mind, we get an opportunity to do that today. And I want to take a few moments to do that. I want to take a few moments to do just that as we just take some time together. So what I would like to do is, I'd like to have the worship team come up. They're going to sing a last song, but we're not done yet. They're going to sing, and when they do, after that, while we're worshiping, after they're done singing, I want to pray together. I want to pray together for our lost loved ones and expect miracles to happen. People were being healed a few weeks ago. I believe God wants to bring salvation this week to the lost loved ones in our life, and then give us an opportunity to hear that. So let's sing together and worship the Lord. Amen.